Welcome once again to our Bible study time here at Grace Baptist Church, our Sunday school. Praying that God will teach us the things He would have us to learn today. Today we want to look at the race set before us. If you're a Christian, there's a race that you are in, a race that God has set before you, and you must finish that race. We're going to be reading from the 11th and 12th chapters of the book of Hebrews, reading from the New King James Version, and then, of course, I will sometimes read a more literal text for you. Going to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, this is a reference to Old Testament saints, and all these Old Testament saints, having obtained a good testimony through faith. If they obtained a good testimony through faith, folks, this was given by the Holy Spirit of God to these Old Testament saints. In addition to those mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, others also obtained, all the Old Testament saints, all those obtained that testimony through faith given by the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to give you a few more examples other than what we see here in the 11th chapter. In speaking of Joseph, the Holy Scriptures record this in Genesis 41:38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find as this one a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" The Spirit of God in the soul of Joseph. Numbers 27:18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you." And this is the Lord speaking, folks. A man in whom is the Spirit of God. Daniel 4:8. Of Daniel it is said, "In him is the Spirit of the Holy God." He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the very next verse in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar said this to Daniel, "I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." Folks, that's the Bible. Just read it from the Holy Scripture for you. All those believed by the Holy Spirit in them. This is true of all Old Testament saints. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, the rest of verse 39. All those having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. And the meaning there is they did not receive that promise in seeing the Christ, in knowing of the Christ, the Messiah, particularly as we know him today. So, does that make them less than us? Well, let me go back to Hebrews chapter 11, a little further back. And it speaks of these Old Testament saints. These all died in faith. Remember, that was given by the Spirit of God, not having received the promises, but having seen them. Having seen these promises. Now, how did they see them? By the eye of faith. They saw them afar off. They saw them in the future. Were assured of them, embraced them. And folks, that can only be done by the Spirit of God within them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Right there you see the hearts of the true people of God from the Old Testament as they looked forward to the promises of God. Now us, in verse 40 here, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, God having provided something better for us, we know of the Christ. Of course, the writer of the Hebrews here, having lived at the time of Christ, and if it were Paul, he had been dealt with individually by Christ in person and in the Spirit. That they should not be made perfect, these Old Testament saints should not be made perfect, a better word there would be complete, because those spirits of these Old Testament saints are now in the heavens with Christ, and they've been made perfect, perfectly justified in Christ. So complete would be a better word. Having been made, they should not be made complete apart from us. And what am I talking about? One God, one faith, one people, the people of God. The Old Testament and New Testament saints. The elect of God, this body made complete through faith given by the Spirit of Christ. Moving into chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not only the Old Testament saints, but the saints of that day, surrounded by these people, let us, folks, may I speak to us today? Let us. We're part of this group if we're truly Christians today. Let us lay aside every weight. What is weighing you down, folks? And the sin which so easily ensnares. Folks, we have a great enemy in sin. This sin that dwells us. And if you'd be honest with yourself, I think you would grieve in yourself that you are so easily ensnared at times by sin. I know that's true in my life. And let us run with endurance. I know your King James says patience. Endurance is a much better word here. Same word is used three other times in this very chapter. And it's always translated, even in the King James, by endurance. Let us run with endurance, perseverance. You got to hang in there, folks. You can't quit the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I'm going to be specific with you, cut right to the chase. That race is you and I, as Christians, dying to self. Dying to self and following Christ. For look what's said right away. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I know most of your Bibles have our faith. That's not in the text. Christ is the author of all faith. Period. Who for the joy that was set before him, that race he had to run, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He persevered. He made it through. Despising the shame. Folks, he was shouldered with, he had to carry the sins of all the elect. Despising that shame of sin, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished the race. As he said on the cross, it is finished. He finished that course, that race set before him. He endured his cross, despising the shame. Has received that joy as he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, you and I, if we're Christians today, we must also bear our own cross. There's only one cross. There are many trials and tribulations, but there's only one cross. That's dying to sin and to self. That's the race that you're in. Dying to sin and to self, following after Christ. Now, do you ever do this? What verse 3 says? For consider him. When times are hard for you, when times are hard for me, I must take the time to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Now, the next verse describes a little, helps us a little better to understand that. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's a wearisome, discouraging battle for us at times, absolutely. Our striving against sin. For we often lose the battle, don't we? Thanks be to God, we don't lose the war because of the grace of God that gets us through it. Number 5. Now, this is a statement. There's no if in this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. If you're weary and discouraged in your battle against sin, folks, could be you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. God doesn't fool around, folks. He's patient with us. Yeah. But it's not fooling around. He acts at precisely the right time, and he rebukes us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure, same word again, if you endure chastening, if you persevere through that chastening, if you're steadfast through that chastening, God deals with you as son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I'd like to take another little aside here, speaking about the chastening of the Lord God. And I want you to listen what the prophet Nathan said as God led him to speak to David. 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be, says God of David, and actually this got to David, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, do you commit iniquity? I know I do. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. One method God uses to straighten us out. God dealt with David in that fashion and deals with us the same way as well. In addition to whatever he deems necessary to make us like Christ. But, now listen to this, I don't think we take this seriously enough. The reason I say that is because I think I'm like most of you, and you probably do the same as I do. We need to consider this. But if you are without chastening, of which all sons have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. King James says bastards. And not sons. Now that's the fearful thing. The chastening is fearful, don't get me wrong. But the more fearful thing is that you would not be a true child of God. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected, and we paid respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? What comparison can we make when it comes to our final reality as to where we will spend eternity, can we make with human fathers and the Father of spirits who gives us life, eternal life? Or can snatch that away and leave us alone in our sin unto eternal death? For indeed, these earthly fathers, for they indeed for a few days chastened as seemed to them. But now I want you to listen to this next statement. This is so deep, if you would check into it yourselves, you'd find this to be true. But he, that's God, for the prophet. I think most of your versions have our prophet. The word our is not there. The word the is there. But he for the prophet. And actually the word profiting there is profiting, for the profiting. Now you can look up that word in Strong's profit and be led right where I'm going to go right now and explain something to you. For the profiting. The word profit there means to bring together. Listen to that. God chastens us to bring together. In other words, when he chastens us, excuse me, he's making us one with himself. He brings us together with himself. That's just wonderful, isn't it? That is the truth. That is the truth to what's being said. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Now, that's just the reality. It is. We are to be joyful in that pain, as the scriptures go on to say, because here it says, remember now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those having been trained by it. You know, when we chastise our children, when we punish them, God willing, it yields right behavior. And that's true in life when people don't remain in their rebellion against the things of God. Trust in the Lord and do good, says the Bible. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, after the things foregoing that we've covered now, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. I think the King James says out of joint, but rather be healed. Now that is a physical picture, but it's talking about spiritual things, folks, such as gird up the loins of your mind, the spiritual things. Strengthen the spiritual things. Make straight the paths of your walk with Christ so that you may be healed and not thrown out of joint. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now we have a holiness which cannot be taken away from in Christ. But there is this thing we call progressive sanctification. Our own behavior and how God, day by day, is making us more holy. And he does so by chastening us and putting us through trials and tribulation, conforming us to the image of his Son, causing us to have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Friends, there's no way. This is the race that is set before you and I, if we're truly Christian. Verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That is something to take serious, serious attention to and of. 2 Corinthians 6:1, and then we're going to look at Galatians just briefly. The grace that is given us, folks. Working together, now we also exhort you not to receive the grace of God in vain. People of God, God by his grace directs us, enables us to do those things which would be acceptable to him. For he says, God says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. When you cry out for help from God, God, give me grace to do this or that, or not to do this or that. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Folks, that's not only applied to the day that God saved you. You and I are in the day of salvation right now. We're in that time frame that God is saving us unto our final glorification. So this day of salvation, may I bring to your attention too, this letter in 2 Corinthians being written to Christians in the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can say that every day, folks, to yourself as a Christian, as you grow as a Christian, as God equips you by his grace. Don't let that be useless in your life. And let me show you a way in which that grace can be endangered. Galatians 5:4. Again, Paul speaking to Christians, folks, to the Galatians. You have become estranged from Christ, you who be justified by law. Folks, we have certain people who claim to be Christians who have a rule for everything in the whole wide world. And this is what they are depending upon for their salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. Walking right before God is an evidence of salvation, but it's not going to save you. You have become estranged from Christ, you who be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So that verse 15 over here that we're looking at in Hebrews makes some sense, doesn't it? Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Trouble among the brethren. Trouble in your own heart. And by this, many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I can remember a very famous singing star who had supposedly become a Christian. And for $25,000, he would come to your church on Sunday and sing for you. I remember that story very well. And then one day, there was a news flash. That particular person had given up his Christian. My goodness. He fell from grace. He fell from grace and became defiled, sold, if you will, figuratively, his birthright, and went right back into the pit of mud as the dog going back to his own vomit. Verse 17, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, remember this now, listen to this verse, because some people miss what's being said here. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, that's what he wanted, folks. He wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. You know what that's saying? He refused to repent. He found no place for repentance. Though he sought it diligently with tears, that is not a reference to repentance. What was he seeking? He was seeking the blessing. He sought it diligently with tears, but he would not repent. That is actually what you see there, and it's true. So don't be misled by that. Those folks who think, well, there's somebody who wanted to repent. Folks, if you wanted to repent, that's because God gave that to you, and you would repent. Verse 18, for you've not come to the mountain. Now listen to this. Going to see two mountains here. For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard begged that that word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. We're talking about the law, folks. This is the law. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Even an animal. Don't get close to this mountain, figurative of God's law. And so terrifying was the sight, Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Folks, the law can't save you. All the law can do is kill you. Because no one can keep the law. Only one human being ever kept the law, every jot and tittle, and that was Jesus Christ. But, oh, what a wonderful word in this context. You Christians have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, where the law was given, but Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just human beings made perfect. Now, who is he primarily talking about there, folks? He's talking about those Old Testament saints who had the Spirit of God, but had not been perfected in their knowledge of whom the Messiah was to be. But now, human beings made perfect to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. Abel sprinkled the blood of animals. Only the blood of Christ takes away sin. Forgiveness in Christ, death by the law. Folks, you will never run the race and finish that race successfully keeping the law. You can't do it. You can only run this race set before you, dying to self, dying to sin, and following Christ. That's it. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Folks, God is speaking right now through his word and by the preaching of that word. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now listen as we close now with these last three verses. Now this, excuse me, four verses, I'm sorry, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. He's going to explain that for us. Now this, yet once more, indicates, what does he mean by that? Indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made. Folks, those things are not only going to be shaken, they're going to be burned with fire. They're going to be consumed. And we're going to see that again as we close this lesson. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Remember those in the fire over there in the book of Daniel? How they made it through? Well, the people of God will make it through that burning. We can't be shaken. The kingdom we are in cannot be shaken. It will not perish with fire. It's spiritual. It's everlasting. It's eternal. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Oh my goodness. Now that kingdom which cannot be shaken, again, if you go back up to verses 22 through 24, you see a glimpse of that. I've already covered that. Let us have grace, the grace bestowed upon us by God, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Friends, we have a fear. I pray that some of you would go back to the lesson that I taught last week on fear God. These things go right together. It would be profitable for you if you would hear that message. It would give you greater understanding of what we're dealing with today. Are you receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken? Do you have that grace by which you might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And why do I say that? For our God, and literally, for our God, a fire consuming completely. You cannot escape the one true God and the judgment that is coming. For our God, a fire consuming completely. We must finish the race set before us. This is why we must have grace and not the law. Think about that. We must have grace and not the law.